Sunday in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, Paul explained the glory of the ministry, the contrast that was given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 between law and grace consumed the chapter. We noted several things. We said this: the law condemns, but grace or the gospel converts. And I'm so thankful for the power of the gospel. We find that the law had glory that fadeth, but grace has glory that excels. The law is intended to bring us to Christ, but grace can make us like Christ. And what a blessing to know the truth of the ministry. The Apostle Paul started talking about the ministry at the end of chapter number 2. He continued in chapter number 3, making this contrast through the ministry. He will now continue through chapter 4, 5, and part of chapter number 6, discussing the ministry. And I can almost see, as we look at this portion of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, I can almost see the countenance of the Apostle Paul. I can almost hear the excitement in his voice as we read the opening statement of 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, where he says, therefore, and remember, every time you see a therefore, you find out what it's there for. And we find that in chapter number 3, he's talking about the glory of the ministry, that we, yes, the law, the letter, it killeth, but the Spirit, grace, it gives life. And this was temporary, but this is permanent, and we have been given. Notice he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. And oh, what a ministry it is, and how glorious it is to know the truth of the Word of God. This ministry that Paul is referring to is the one that gives life. It's the one that he refers to in 2 Corinthians 3 as the ministration of righteousness. And we talked about chapter 5 and verse 21, how God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's the ministry that excels in glory. And again, I can almost hear the excitement in the voice of the Apostle Paul as he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, notice, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This morning, from verse number 7, I've adopted the title for the message, This Treasure in Earthen Vessels. We're just clay. We're just human, frail flesh. But we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And Paul says we have this treasure, speaking about the gospel, in earthen vessels. An amazing thing. In Sunday school this morning, Brother Jeff talked about, and he mentioned that God has no other plan for delivering the gospel. His plan for delivering the gospel is you and me. God's plan for delivering the gospel to a lost and dying world is those that have been saved by the grace of God. Those who understand the truth of the gospel. Those that understand that all are sinners and that Jesus, the Son of God, God in flesh, that He is the Savior of the world. That He went to that cross not for His own sin, but for our sin. He bled and He died. He was buried and He rose again. And He delivers, He offers this free gift of eternal life. It's why we go out on Saturday mornings. It's why we have gospel tracts in our track rack. It's why we encourage you week after week to tell somebody about Jesus. We sang the song to start the service this morning, I love to tell the story. The third verse of that song says, "For some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word." The reality this morning that as we sit here with about a population of 8 billion people in our world today, that multiple billions of them have never heard the truth that Jesus saves. The reality this morning is that people in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in your family and in my family, in our workplaces, that they need to hear the gospel. And Paul says, we have this ministry. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This morning, as we look at this text of Scripture, I want you to notice, first of all, with me, notice what Paul recognized. I have 2 points for the message this morning, but point number one has 7 subpoints. And the reality is that Paul recognized 7 things in this text of Scripture that he reveals to us, and I believe they're important for us to recognize as well. The Apostle Paul, of course, had understood the transforming power of the gospel. He experienced it personally in his life. And for those of you that are here this morning, that you have been saved by the grace of God, you too have experienced the power of the gospel. And Paul, as he's writing to these believers in Corinth, and he's expounding on this truth of the ministry that we've been given, and he's providing this truth, he reveals to them these 7 things that he recognizes. Number one, I believe from verse number 1, he recognized the responsibility of ministry. The responsibility of ministry. So often we talk about, and even as I prayed with Dean this morning to start the service, Dean said this as he prayed. He said, "God, you've been so good to us. You've given us so much, and help us to remember the truth that to whom much is given, much is required." And the reality is that is a Bible truth, a Bible principle, and we have been given a great responsibility. And the Apostle Paul, notice he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry." He says, "As we have received mercy, we faint not." And so we begin to look at verse number 1 and understanding that Paul recognizes the responsibility of ministry. In a number of other places, in fact, as Paul writes previous to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, he speaks about the importance of understanding the responsibility that has been given to him. And he says it this way in 1 Corinthians 9 in verse number 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." He says in verse 23, "And this I do for what? For the gospel's sake." See, the Apostle Paul, he says that he's preaching the gospel, but he has no reason to glory. He says that there's this necessity that's laid upon him. He understood the great responsibility that had been entrusted to him as being a recipient of the gospel. And yes, the Apostle Paul was called into the gospel ministry. He was an apostle. We understand that he laid that out in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. But the reality is, as he's speaking to the church in Corinth and he's writing to them, he says, "Therefore, seeing we," that's plural, that's not singular, "we have this ministry." And the reality is that there is a responsibility that is laid upon every child of God to be a preacher of the gospel, to understand the ministry that has been entrusted to us. Look at Romans chapter 1, if you will. And I want you to notice, in fact, as you look at Romans 1, verse 16, of course, is a very familiar verse of Scripture. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," and we'll look at that here in just a moment. But I want to back up and look at the entirety, really 3 statements that the Apostle Paul makes in this opening chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 1, and he says in verse number 14, and this helps me to be able to gather and understand the significance of the responsibility of ministry. He says, "I am debtor." I want you to think about that phrase just for a moment. The Apostle Paul understood that he had been entrusted with something, The gospel was not his own. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had not been taught, as you read Galatians chapter number 1, from other men and so on and so forth, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we find that the Apostle Paul, he understood this great responsibility, and he says, I am debtor. Notice he says, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And so Paul understood that he had been given something that was to be delivered to other people. I think about the wonderful account when we read about the Christmas account and the birth of our Savior. And the angels come and they make an announcement to the shepherds and they say that they bring these glad tidings to you. Remember, it says, which shall be to all people. And the reality is that those glad tidings that were brought to the shepherds was not to just stay with the shepherds. It was something that was to be delivered to others. And Paul says, I am indebted. I have been given something from Christ that others need, and I've been given a responsibility to deliver the truth of the gospel. He goes on in verse 15 and says, I am ready. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And how is it that we could be ready, prepared? I mean, at every moment to give an answer. And I know in my life, and I'll be transparent with you, and I know I've said this before from the pulpit, and I'm sure that you've experienced it as well. Many of you have shared it with me. There are times that we miss the opportunity. There are times in which we leave from a place and we did not take the opportunity that God had given to us to share the gospel. And we need to be ready. We need to be looking for those opportunities. We need to be gospel-minded, that the purpose is, I want to be able to share the gospel with this individual. And then he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Oh, we should never be ashamed of the gospel. We may be ridiculed. We may be laughed at. Somebody may say, I'm not interested. They may say whatever they want to say. But the reality is that we know the power of the gospel. And I need not, you need not to be ashamed of the gospel, the responsibility of ministry. We see also from verse number 1, number 2, or the second thought with regard to what Paul recognized, not only the responsibility of ministry, but he recognized the privilege of ministry. It's important that we understand these two truths this morning. It's important to understand responsibility and to understand duty, but can I tell you that it's a privilege, it is a delight to be able to share the gospel with someone. If you've had the privilege, as God has given to me many times, the privilege of being able to talk with someone and see them bow their head and trust Christ as their Savior. Aside from my own salvation, it's probably the most glorious thing I've ever experienced to see someone else born again. It's exciting. It's awesome. It's a privilege. Yes, we can speak about the responsibility, and we should, but we must acknowledge this morning that it's an absolute privilege. He says, we have received, notice he says, therefore seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. He's been given this ministry. And I think about what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse number 4, as he's writing to this church, and he's expressing this same truth of the privilege of ministry. In 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse number 4, notice Paul says, but as we were allowed of God. Now think about that just for a moment. He says, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. We were allowed of God. You think about a privilege. You think about kids maybe in school, and I remember having different privileges. A teacher would say, we're going to allow you to do this. We're going to give you this privilege, or you're in some capacity and you've been given this privilege to do something. You've been allowed to do it. You've been entrusted with something. And the God of the universe, the Creator, He has allowed us. He has given to us and entrusted to us the gospel. What a privilege. The King of kings and Lord of lords, the great I am, the Lord God omnipotent. He says, I'm gonna allow you to be entrusted with the gospel. Wow, what a privilege. What a privilege that has been given to us. The third thing that Paul recognizes still in verse number 1 is the enabling for ministry. Notice he says, we have received mercy, we faint not. I'm thankful for God's enablement. God's grace to save, but God's grace for service. His grace is sufficient, and He enables us. Paul will give his testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 2. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse number 12, and this is a verse that Holly has claimed really as a life verse in any email that you'd receive from her. She has this in her correspondence, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul says, God enabled me. He says, we have received mercy. He says, we faint not. He'll say again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And we'll focus on the latter part of chapter 4 next Sunday morning. But he speaks about all of the opposition that he faced and all of the difficulty that he endured. But we find that he says in verse number 1 that he has been enabled by God for this ministry. Can I tell you this morning the truth of John 15, when he stood with his disciples and said to them, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he said to them, without me, ye can do nothing. You know what's the most frustrating thing about ministry is if you try to do it in your own power. You try to do it with your own strength. But we find that his strength and his grace and his mercy enables us to do what God has called us to do. And I'm so thankful for God's enabling. In verse 2, we find that Paul recognized, number 4, the seriousness of ministry. Listen, this ministry that God has called us to is the ministry of life and death. This thing that Paul mentions in chapter 3 as he gives this contrast and he's speaking about the ministry and he's talking about the Old Testament and the law, but then the New Testament and grace and the gospel, and this is a matter of life and death. This is of utmost importance. This is serious what we're engaged in. And Paul says it this way in verse number 2, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He had said earlier in chapter number 2 in verse number 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. The seriousness of ministry. Listen, he says, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Really, in this verse of Scripture, he's making this contrast between the false teachers and their behaviors and their approach versus his own understanding of the ministry and what he recognized and the importance of the seriousness of the ministry that God has called us to. When we recognize the seriousness of something, it causes us to have a perspective that is appropriate. Oh, if we don't see it as being a serious thing, it's just kind of, well, whatever, if I get a chance, but we see how serious this thing is, this ministry that we've been entrusted with, that we've been privileged, that we've been enabled. And Paul says this is a serious thing. Notice the purpose of ministry. He recognizes, number 5, there's a great purpose. In verse number 3 and again in verse number 6, Paul mentions about if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I'm not going to ask you this morning to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask this question and answer in your heart. How many of you know a lost person? I think every single one of us would have to acknowledge this morning that we know a lost person, that we know someone who's not saved. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I've said this many times, there's two categories of people in the world. There are saved people and there are lost people. They're saved people and they're lost people. And it's the responsibility and the privilege of the saved people to take the gospel to the lost people so that the lost people can hear the gospel and they can, Lord willing, respond to the gospel and be saved so that they can be saved people. Amen? I mentioned this from John chapter number 1, where the Bible says that he came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And the reality in John chapter number 1, as you read verses 11 and 12, you find that they had an there's a decision that has to be made. They rejected, but then they received. But as many as received him. The problem today is many people don't even know that there's a decision that they have to make. They've never been confronted with the truth of the gospel. We find that Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Notice verse 6, but God, he references all the way back to Genesis 1 in creation, but God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We find the purpose even given to us when it says that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The purpose is clear on why Jesus came to this earth. The purpose is clear for why God has given to us this ministry. There are people that are lost. There are people that need to hear. We find that he says this. He recognized, number 6, the opposition to ministry. How many of you found that there's opposition to ministry? I mean, you found that there's opposition when you try to share the gospel. There's someone that wants to tell you you're not allowed to talk about this. There's somebody to tell you whatever they're going to tell you, and you're not allowed to do this, and so on and so forth, and maybe threats, and there's opposition. But I want you to understand that it's a spiritual battle. Because we find in verse number 4 that Paul lays out very clearly this spiritual warfare that's taking place and the opposition to ministry. He says in verse number 4, in whom the god of this world, you see it's a little g, it's speaking of Satan, the enemy, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There's opposition to ministry. Paul was very familiar. He had experienced regularly, as you study the book of Acts and you trace the steps of the Apostle Paul through the missionary journeys, you find that it seems everywhere that Paul ever went, he faced opposition. There's opposition. You find this morning that the more you try to share the gospel, the more opposition you'll find. But don't let that discourage you. Just recognize that that's part of the battle that we're involved in, engaged in. It's part of it. And if everyone quits at the moment of opposition, then no one will ever preach the gospel. But we find that we just continue on. We just continue, knowing that God is able. I want you to look at Luke chapter 8. I want you to actually turn there. I know I've quoted a few verses, but I want you to turn to Luke chapter 8 just for a moment. I want you to think about this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. The explanation that's provided when we think about the opposition to ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to give this parable, and it starts, we're not going to read the entirety of it. But in verse number 5, notice what Jesus says. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. We find in verse number 11, as the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give an answer, in verse 9, the disciples said, what might this parable be? And Jesus is going to give just this further insight, and he's going to give explanation. And notice in verse number 11, Jesus says this, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. When I went to Mexico on a missions trip, We got all these containers of Scripture into this building that had been rented to store all of the Scripture. We had full Bibles, we had New Testaments, we had the book of Romans, we had gospel tracts, and it was all being unloaded from these containers, and we're working and we're loading. And the barn, as we referred to it, and it wasn't a barn, it was a building, but we referred to it as a barn. The barn was basically empty, and then the containers of Scripture came, and we're loading and we're loading. And here's what we said when we got done. The barn is now full, but the seed cannot stay in the barn. Any farmer knows that you got to get the seed in the ground. You can't keep the seed in the barn and expect that you're going to have a harvest. No farmer is going to walk out during harvest time, during reaping time, and expect to see and gather some great harvest, knowing that during the time of sowing, he let the seed sit in the barn. This morning, the seed is the Word of God. The seed. Listen, I'm thankful for church. I love church. I love church. But you know, the ministry really starts when we leave these doors. Seriously. Notice verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh, what does the Bible tell you? The devil. What did it say in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 4? It said that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. We see that here as we look, it says that this those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The work that we're engaged in is a spiritual work. And there is opposition. But we must be faithful. Oh, how important it is that we're prayed up. How important it is that we're enabled by God, that we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We find that in Acts chapter 1, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And so the responsibility and the important aspect is that, yes, we need to go and be witnesses. We need to go and proclaim the gospel, but we must go in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's absolutely imperative because this work has opposition, and it's a spiritual work. I want you to notice the seventh thing that the Apostle Paul recognized from this portion of Scripture is the joy of ministry. The joy of ministry. You say, aren't there hardships in ministry? Sure there are, but the joy of ministry. We find that in verse number 7, if we look at that verse, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen, it's all about God. It's not about us. It's about Him. This treasure, I love the word, the usage here that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're frail. In fact, the Old Testament tells us that He knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. We are frail, but He, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and He has given to us this treasure in earthen vessels, the truth of the gospel, and in the joy of ministry. In Luke chapter number 15 and verse number 7, we're told this, and it's a wonderful reminder for us with regard to the joy of ministry. It says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that's saved. There's so many things that we should recognize. We find that Paul notes these seven things as he's speaking about the ministry and is explaining to the believers in Corinth about the ministry. And he goes through and he says, I've recognized these things about the ministry. There's joy in serving Jesus. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 just for a moment. And I want you to notice this truth that Peter reveals to us about this ministry in 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we'll move forward here in 2 Corinthians 4 and be done this morning. But I want you to notice in 1 Peter chapter number 1, we think about this ministry, the truth of the gospel and the truth of the message from last week and this morning, and looking at all of this combined. And we find that in 1 Peter chapter 1 that Peter says this in verse number 10. Notice what he says: of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, he talked about the law, and he talked about how the letter it killeth, and he talked about that old way, and for so many generations they were in that way, and that's how they lived, that's what they understood. And now Peter is speaking of, as Paul revealed in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we have now this new and living way, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, and we find that he says here, Peter says that these prophets, and we can read of the prophets of old, and we can understand, and it says that they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Can I report to you this morning? It has come. They prophesied of the grace that should come, but it has come. And what a joy that is. Notice verse 11, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And then notice this phrase, which things the angels desire to look into. This ministry that we have been given is unique. There's a great privilege. The Old Testament prophets, they prophesied of it. Of course, we understand that we've been given and we've been delivered just as Paul received. We too have received this ministry. And here Peter speaks about the glory that should follow. Of course, speaking of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the fact that we have the privilege of preaching the gospel. Yes, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then he says, which things the angels desire to look into. You know, there's not an angel that can preach the gospel today. There's not an angel that can preach the gospel today. A celestial angel. They cannot preach the gospel today. They diligently look into it, inquiring. See, they've not been saved like we've been saved. They had a point in history where they could choose. We understand the fallen angels versus the faithful angels, and we understand, and we could speak. The message this morning is not on angels specifically, but I want you to understand this morning that we've been saved by the grace of God, and we've been given this ministry, and we must recognize what God has entrusted to us and the uniqueness of what God has given to us. We notice all of these things that Paul recognized. Number two this morning, I want you to notice how Paul responds. How would we respond after recognizing such wonderful truth? I believe that Paul responds exactly how I would expect him to respond after sharing all of these wonderful truths, after understanding that he had been blinded by the enemy, but he experienced the power and glory of the gospel. He knew what Christ did for him, and he wanted to publish the gospel to as many as he possibly could. So how is it that Paul responded? Well, right there in the middle of the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we find in verse number 5, notice he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You know what he did? He preached Christ. He preached Christ. We find that Paul had this great desire. We've read already in Romans chapter number 1 how Paul said he was debtor, he was ready, he was not ashamed. And Paul wanted to, he desired to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he knew what it did for him. Do you know, as you study the book of Acts and you trace the steps of the Apostle Paul, you can say with assurance that Paul never got over his salvation. Acts chapter number 9 records the conversion of Paul. He was Saul. But you find that at various moments of time when he's standing before dignitaries, standing before these powerful individuals, what does he do? He gives his testimony of what Christ did for him and how he'd been saved by the grace of God. He never got over it. The Apostle Paul was burdened because of what he recognized to be true, because of these seven things that he outlines here in 2 Corinthians 4. And we too must be burdened. We must respond in like manner, that we too would say, we preach Christ, that that is our purpose. Why is it that God left us here? Why is it? I know sometimes we mention that, man, it'd be wonderful at the moment of salvation if we were just immediately transported to heaven and we didn't have to deal with all of these things here. But the reality is that God, in his wonderful wisdom and his master plan, he left us here ultimately for the purpose of bringing glory to his name. And John 15 plainly tells us that when we bear fruit, we bring glory to his name. How will they hear? Romans 10 answers that question. They will not hear without a preacher, someone to tell them. In Acts chapter 20, you don't need to turn there, but verse 31, Paul says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Why was Paul so consumed with this idea of preaching the gospel? Why was he so completely given to sharing the gospel? I mean, you go to town after town, city after city, opportunity after opportunity, and Paul does what? He preached the gospel. He preached the gospel. In Romans chapter 15 and verse number 19, he says, "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I'm reminded of what Paul says to this group of believers in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23. He says, "But we preach Christ crucified." We preach Christ. We preach Christ. This morning, do we recognize these things that Paul recognized about the ministry that has been given to us? Do we recognize the responsibility, the privilege, the enabling, the seriousness, the purpose, the opposition, and the joy? And I think that if we recognize those things, it will help us to respond in like manner. That we will have the kind of burden that Paul has, that he shares in Romans 9 and in Romans 10, that his heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved, his kinsmen according to the flesh, that he just desired that people would be saved. Let me finish this morning with a verse that will come later in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul goes through a number of things here as he's wrapping up, getting near the end of this book. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 15. It says, "Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly." And then notice what he says in verse 16, "To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand, but he that glorieth, let him glory" what? Let him glory in the Lord. But I want you to notice it says, "To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you." We see it in Thessalonica, that from them sounded forth the word of God through Macedonia and Achaia, and how they heard the truth of the gospel. And for us this morning, that we'd understand and recognize what God has given to us, and that we would respond by saying, "God, would you just use me?" It may not be that God will call you to go to some foreign field. It may not be that God would call you to be a pastor of some church. But it is true that God says that of every child of God, that we are his witnesses, that we are his ambassadors, that we are his representatives, that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. And every Christian is a preacher of the gospel. And that we'd say, "God, would you use me? Would you help me to respond simply by surrendering. God, use me. I know what you did for me. I've experienced the power of the gospel personally. And God, I want you to use me. I desire that you would use me as a vessel, because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God, help me to be surrendered, and that you would take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and save sinners. Just use us, God, for your glory. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you, God, for what Paul outlined here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. We thank you, God, for the power of the gospel. Thank you for saving me. Lord, so many that are here this morning that have shared personally with me their testimony of salvation and how thankful we are. And I just pray, Lord, this morning you help us to recognize these important truths from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You'd help us to respond in like manner as the Apostle Paul responded, that we preach Christ. That God, you would just use us. That we'd recognize that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So often we may look at ourselves and say, who am I? What do I have to offer? We have a treasure in earthen vessels. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your plan. And I pray that you'd help us to surrender and submit. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.